We are reading in Psalm 45 from verse 9. For those of you who are with us for the first time, we have been considering this psalm and the things concerning or touching the king that we find in it. We have reached verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We are going to look tonight at the king's glorious queen. We have considered his grace and his glory, his Godhead and his government. Last night we were looking in verse 8 at his garments. And tonight in the verses that we have read, we want to consider his glorious queen. That will leave verse 17 for tomorrow night, the will of the Lord, and we'll conclude this series of studies on the king's greatness, which I believe we have in the 17th verse. And so we look at the glorious queen of the king. Because there's so very much in these verses, I would like us to center our thoughts around four things concerning this queen. First of all, her attendants, they are referred to. Then her acceptance by the king. Then her apparel comes in for considerable notice. And in conclusion, there is the attitude that she is exhorted to adopt toward her king. King's daughters were among thy honorable women, we read in verse 9. If we have the imagery of, in verse 8, as I suggested last night, of an Oriental monarch, his flowing robes fragrant with that unique perfume that was permitted only to the members of the royal family, I believe in the verses that we have tonight, we are, as it were, taken into the palace. To me, it's a very thrilling sight here, just to close one's eyes and allow one's imagination to move a little and to think of this king seated on his throne, his beautiful queen beside him, sharing the honor and joy of that place. And grouped around them are the attendants. And these attendants are spoken of, first of all, as we have it in this ninth verse, as being the king's daughters. Now, I believe that the queen referred to here is the church. Some do not see it that way, but I believe you have here in type, in picture, the church, the bride of Christ. And I believe that the attendants that you have here would bring before us those saints of past and future dispensations who will be there to share in the glory and the joy of that scene, but yet who are not in that unique position occupied by the believers of this present church age. You remember that John the Baptist said, as you have recorded in John chapter 3, verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth, rejoiceth greatly. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." There you have the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bride and bridegroom. And John numbers himself amongst the friends. Although he was great in the position that God had given to him and in the mission that had been committed to him, he was not part of the bride and body of Christ, and he knew that. And so I suggest to you that in these attendants of the Queen, we can see the saints of the Old Testament economy and the saints of the tribulation period. And they are here in this happy scene. We have referred quite a number of times in these studies to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, where we have the coming of the King. And we have also referred to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which John speaks of and to some extent describes. And you remember the attitude there? Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's one person that never gets an invitation to the wedding. That's the bride. There just wouldn't be a wedding if she wasn't there. And brides are not called to the marriage. They come, and their friends are invited. The church is not called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the friends are. And so, these attendants are spoken of as the King's daughters. Would that not remind us of a royal birth? And whether it be in the past dispensation, at the present, or in the future, all those who are going to enjoy the presence of our Lord must experience this royal birth. They must be born into the royal family through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers look forward. We look back. But a crucified Christ is the object of the gaze of all saints, whether they be past, present, or future. And so there is the experience of this royal birth. When we drop down a little further in the section that we have read, we have these attendants of the Queen referred to as virgins. I believe that there can be a double thought there for us. Certainly we think immediately of purity. And I think there is also the thought of total dedication to the King. And all who are there will be in that condition. And all of these share the joy and gladness of that nuptial scene. So it will be in a coming day. The bride will have her unique position. I am convinced of that. But all the redeemed will share in that which is described as the joy and the gladness, with gladness and rejoicing. All will share in that glorious coming day. The position of the bride here is referred to, and I believe carries the thought of acceptance. You'll notice that it says in this ninth verse, "Upon my right hand did stand the Queen in gold of Ophir," the right hand. Yes? They may all be gathered together there, all the redeemed sharing in the joy and rejoicing of that. But there's a special place of honor, of acceptance. of nearness, of intimacy, of dearness that belong to the queen. Brethren and sisters, I think when we think of that, we almost feel like taking off our shoes, bowing our heads and hearts, that we, that this poor sinner, saved by the grace of God, that you, saved by that same grace, that we shall be at the right hand of our blessed Lord. What a place of honor. What do the honors of earth mean, brethren and sisters, when we've got this ahead of us? Why spend our time trying to attain to something in this thing when the very highest position is being held for us in glory at the right hand of the King of Kings? There she stands, the one of whom the apostle wrote to the Ephesians that we are accepted in the Beloved. Yes, perfectly accepted there in that place of nearness, that place of honor at the right hand of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. How perfect our acceptance is in Him. You will notice that this one is also spoken of as the King's daughter in verse 13. And some have said, well, now, how could she be his daughter and his bride? I'm his son, and I'm part of his bride. So there's no difficulty there whatsoever. Again, it's the emphasis on the royal birth. She is a member of the royal family. And you and I have been brought into that royal family, the position of honor and a blessing. What a tremendous acceptance through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. At his right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. We can't read these verses without seeing the emphasis that is placed on her apparel. And this is the first thing that is said. Attention is drawn to the fact that she is attired here in gold of Ophir. Now, gold of Ophir seems to have been of the highest grade of gold in that day. The references that you have in Scripture emphasize that it came from Ophir. And apparently, the mines of Ophir produced a gold that was of such exceptionally high quality that it was used practically as a standard of value. There are certain expressions in Scripture that would indicate that this, as it were, was the standard of value, other things being measured by it. So the emphasis where you have gold of Ophir is on the source. Where did that gold come from? It came from Ophir. Now, when we are thinking typically in our Bible of these symbols that God has used that we might comprehend spiritual truth, I believe that gold in Scripture has a twofold significance. Always the emphasis on divine, that which is divine. And I believe there's a twofold suggestion of divine righteousness and divine glory. What a beautiful sight that must have been to gaze upon the King's consort, his queen, there robed in the finest of gold to be found anywhere. But oh, my brethren, that fades into insignificance when you and I, as the bride of Christ, stand at his right hand will be clothed in the righteousness of God. We will be glorified with the glory of God. Not that we will be God, no, no. But that divine righteousness, that divine glory, which has been secured for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, will be upon us, and that will be the basis of our acceptance at His right hand. Not a shred of human righteousness, so far as our acceptance is concerned. John Bunyan was right when he said, "My righteousness has been in heaven for 1,600 years." Yes, our righteousness is up there. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us the wisdom of God, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What glorious apparel then that we shall be robed in as we stand before Him. How can we have any doubt, brothers and sisters, as to our acceptance? We look at ourselves, we realize how we fail, how far short we come of what we long to be. But when we think of that robe of divine righteousness, how perfect is our standing and our acceptance before Him. But not only do we have the gold of Ophir in verse 9, you will notice in verse 13, it says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." Now, the gold of Ophir emphasized the source, where it came from. And as I've been trying to say, the emphasis we put first of all is that it's the righteousness and glory of God that will be ours. Here's wrought gold. This gold had been worked out and made suitable for her to be attired in. You wouldn't take the gold just out of the mine and put it on the bride. This has to be wrought. That's a very interesting word that I shall not go into. But it has to be wrought in such a way that it is suitable for her garment. Does that not remind us that on Calvary's cross, our Lord wrought a work which enables the righteousness of God to be placed on us? He is the source, but the work that was accomplished at Calvary was the means whereby the righteousness of God could be placed upon you and me. How could the righteousness of God possibly be given to such as I? Because of that work. God hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If there's anything that thrills my heart when I'm handling truth like this, it's the thought of the wonderful position into which we have been brought, and the perfect work of our blessed Lord that so completely hides everything that's of ourselves and gives us acceptance before Him. And so, thank God, we shall not only stand before Him in righteousness that has God as its source, but in righteousness that was wrought out for us on Calvary's middle cross. But that isn't all. She has more in her garment. In verse 14 we read, "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." What should I say to you ladies about needlework? You know a whole lot more than I do. But I know this simple fact, that needlework is just stitch by stitch, isn't it? You can't possibly do it all at once. That's why men, I've met a few of them, But not very many men go in for needlework. They just don't have the patience. But the ladies are very patient. And so they go stitch by stitch. Now, sometimes I exaggerate a little. But they're going stitch by stitch on that needlework. And then that beautiful work is completed. We have been thinking of what God has done for us. And my brethren and sisters, that's perfect. And let me emphasize again, that is the alone ground of our acceptance. The garment in which you and I will be accepted before God will not have one stitch of human effort in it. It's not what he did plus what I did. Absolutely not. It's what he did alone. But, again referring to the coming of the king in Revelation chapter 19, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen. And the white linen is, the King James says, the righteousness of saints. The word is in the plural. It is, accurately, the righteous acts of the saints. And you and I, so far as our acceptance is concerned, will be clothed completely in the righteousness of God. So far as our responsibility before God is concerned, we will be clothed in garments of needlework. You and I, in our life, stitch by stitch, day by day, act by act, we are working on this garment of needlework. I wonder how it's going. I wonder how large it is. The robe of righteousness will cover us from head to foot, I might say. But I wonder how we're progressing in our garment of needlework. The righteous acts of the saints. I wonder how many stitches we put in today in that garment. How many righteous acts that God could put his blessing upon. But I emphasize again before I leave this. We must keep these three garments in their proper order. Not the needlework first. No, because there can be no acceptance in that. She's brought unto the king in garment of needlework, but she already is standing there in that robe of the gold of Ophir. She already is covered and clothed with the garment of wrought gold. God has done everything for her acceptance. Now, there is manifested her faithfulness to her king by her righteous acts. With all of this done through the grace of God, we certainly would expect what we find now that I suggest we speak of as her attitude. Notice verse 10 again, please. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. There are three things in connection with her attitude. The first is attention. Hearken. Consider. Incline thine ear. God is calling to his own, to hear his words of instruction. He has done everything out of the love and goodness and grace of his heart. Now he is calling for that attention to his word, which is required that she adopt the right attitude before her king. And the first thing is abandonment. She is to forget. Forget also thine own house and thy father's house. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You remember how surprised they were when they came to our Lord during the days of his flesh, and they said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee." And you remember his rather strange reply? "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" How startled they must have been. And then turning to those who had accepted him, who were following him, who had heard his word and were obeying his word, he said, "These are my mother, my brethren, my sisters." The old relationship, which was based merely on natural ties, was being set aside. And the new relationship, the spiritual relationship, which was based upon faith in him, is taking its place. So the bride is exhorted that natural relationship must take a secondary place to our spiritual relationship. We have responsibility in the natural sphere, and there is nothing in the scripture that would teach us to neglect that. But on the other hand, that which is natural must take a secondary place, and that which is spiritual must take the first place. And so there must be the recognition of the spiritual first of all. And this is followed up in verse 16 with the same thought. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children." It seems to me that the Spirit of God is simply saying, we're not looking back to what we are by nature. Some people are always boasting about their roots. And I admit some families are like potatoes, the best parts under the ground. But that isn't what should occupy us. It's not what we came from, brethren. It's what's on ahead. Not our fathers, our children. Not those who brought us into the world, but those who can be reproduced by us now that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone for a moment imagine that I'm speaking in any way whatsoever of dishonor or disregard for our parents. Not at all. That is not the thought. We're speaking and thinking on the spiritual realm. And it is not a question of who our fathers were. Now, we know that that meant a great deal in Israel. But even then, that is not what was to be occupied with, but rather with our children. And it says, "Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." What a privilege. What an honor. You and I, by the grace of God, my brothers and sisters, can beget children who will be princes, princes of God. Not just in our family, no, but it's those that we win for Christ, those that by the grace of God were able to reach and bring to the Savior. Think of them becoming princes. Princes of God, born into the royal family. The last attitude of the Queen is given to us in those lovely words that we have in verse 11. You need to read verse 10 again to get the background. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." What a thrilling thought that is. As you and I, brethren and sisters, turn from all else to him, and we're occupied with him, his desire, think of it, his desire goes out to you and to me. I can understand and appreciate the desire of my heart for him, the longing that I have for my blessed Lord. But oh, how amazed that he should long for me, that he should desire you. But he does. And he appreciates anything that may cost us in our devotion to himself. Anything that we have to turn from that we might be dedicated wholly to himself is appreciated by the Lord. And then you have this lovely exhortation, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Yes, thank God he's our Lord. Brethren and sisters, by the grace of God, we have been brought out of this world. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been made members of the bride of Christ. And we can look up to him and we can say, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. Worship thou him. The bride in all her beauty, in all her glory, she bows in adoration before her King. Isn't that what we feel like doing? I have read of good old Queen Victoria when they sang unto him, the Lord of Lords. She rose and she took from her brow that which she wore representing the crown that she had when she was on the throne. She took that tiara off her brow. She put it down and she bowed. She was Queen of England. He was Lord of the Queen. Brethren, sisters, you and I will never have a greater honor than bowing to our Lord. He is my Lord. I hope every one of you can say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May we leave this old service tonight with this expression ringing in our heart, he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Whatever you may do for the Lord, he'll recognize and reward, but you'll never do anything greater than worshiping him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for once again giving us the privilege of gathering together and thinking a little.